I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. And I do want to thank those of you who have been praying for me while I was away. I asked the Sunday school class, I think last Sunday, to be praying. One of the things they ask us to do as we pursue our studies is that we ask people to pray for us. And I'm thankful that there were those remembering me in prayer as I went. And your prayers were evident as I made my way down and back again. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to begin to read at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35, the word of the Lord. And the same day, when evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say to him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You will remember the little song that we used to sing. I used to sing it when I was a young Christian. I looked in several of our new books, and it was interesting to me that it is no longer there. And the song is, Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I mentioned that to someone this morning, and they started to sing the words with me. Now, that's a wonderful little chorus. But I want to suggest to you this morning that from this text, every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. I want to suggest to you that there are difficult days with Jesus. Not for Jesus, but with Jesus. There are times when we look into our Christian walk, as we heard this morning read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who said, Let there be light, has shone into our hearts so that we are able to say with absolute confidence that we have Christ living in our lives. We have this wonderful treasure of Christ in these earthen clay pots that you're looking at. And at the same time, St. Paul goes on to say, but we are facing troubles from every side, pressed from every side, we'll see in a few minutes. So it isn't true that when you and I come to be believers in Christ, that all of a sudden life takes on an upswing for you and me, something so wonderful that every day is better than the day before. Now, I am not finding fault with the writer. I'm saying that we have misunderstood what the writer is saying, because certainly he is not saying that the Christian goes through his life never facing any difficulties at all. The text before us speaks to that. Will you consider with me, please, as we go through this text this morning, as Mark writes so vividly for us, as he brings us in contact with the Christ with whom we have to do, as he asks us to look upon him in whom we have our faith, as he asks us to listen to him who speaks to us, as he asks us to follow him who said, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I invite you to consider with me this morning the invitation extended to the disciples. The invitation extended to the disciples. Now, you and I have received invitations of all kinds from different people for different situations. And perhaps the way, in fact, there is one invitation I never respond to. I shouldn't say I never. I responded to one and I learned a great lesson. Do you ever get these little invitations in the mail that says to you, You have been chosen to win an all-expense-paid trip too. All you have to do is to go north of Owen Sound to a place called Meaford and spend about 2 hours with us. And when you're finished, you're going to win this prize. I took them up one day, years ago. And Lois and I drove up to a beautiful, I think it was a wonderful thing. It was a beautiful day. Because if we had to go up there to endure what we did in the middle of a snowstorm, it would have been terrible. So we went through all this. And the lady was so wonderful. The gentleman was so wonderful. And then we were told, now, don't you think this is wonderful? Oh, my. What are you going to say when they show you the nice, beautiful beaches? When they show you the nice apartment that you can have? And then we said, no, thank you. And I'm going to tell you, they did their best. They brought in the big guns. I mean, and they would sit down with you and tell you, you know, here is what you can have, and you can have it for 295,000 little pays. No, thank you. And as soon as you say no the third time, you are an outcast. I mean, they don't want much to do with you. No, not all of them are like that, but the one I attended was like that, and it has turned me off. So whenever I get these things in the mail, I put them in file 44. This was not so with the invitation that the disciples received. Look at the one who issued the invitation. And he said unto them. Who is the he? It is not someone who was just passing by and gave the disciples an invitation. It was not one of the disciples who wants to have a potluck at his home and he's going to invite the rest of the disciples to come. The one who issued the invitation was none other than Jesus Christ himself, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one. Those words mean that Christ has power, Christ has knowledge, Christ has wisdom beyond anything that any human being could ever imagine. And he said to them, after evening had come, it was the point of day, my friends, when people love to relax. It was the point of day when people look at what had gone through the day and they would say, oh, my word. I took off Monday morning, jumped on the plane, headed down to Tampa, St. Petersburg. Almost missed my plane. And got down there. No arrangement had been made for me to travel from St. Petersburg to Hudson. So I went to a little information booth and asked $50 to go from there to there. Okay, so I got in a taxi and I went. The fellow said, Peter Neufeld know where this is. Peter and Ann, because it's not far from where their place is. The fellow said, my, this is way out here, isn't it? I was so happy that someone had suggested that I go out for a flat rate, because if he was pumping that meter, I would have had problems. So I was there. And I got in and I started my classes. I went to bed at 8 o'clock that night. I was exhausted. Classes begin at 8 o'clock and it goes until 5 in the afternoon. I mean, just getting lectures and invitations and all kinds of things. I was tired. And who wants to go on an adventure at the end of the day? Who wants to go somewhere, some unknown place, when you have had an exhausting day? But it was at that point that Jesus offered the invitation to the disciples. And he invited them deliberately. He invited them, my friends, with a purpose in mind. He never calls us to go anywhere but that he has some reason why he is doing this. It was that they might learn something of what it really means to follow Christ day by day by day. It was unknown to them. The issuer was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not issued any invitation to you or to me without having a specific purpose in mind. He never calls us, if you please, on a blind date. It might be blind to you and to me, but never to him. And so he invited them. Now, I want you to see the intention Consider who is issuing the invitation, because, my friends, the intention has to do largely upon the one who is giving the invitation. Let us go over to the other side, he said. This was the intention, to cross the Sea of Galilee and to move from point A to point B. This was the specific intention. But don't miss something. Let us. This is where Christ, my friends, is calling the disciples to share with him in a purpose, in a program, in a goal. He wasn't simply going to send them out. He is going to be with them. Let us. He's going to be with us in the boat. He's going to be with us in the adventure. He's going to be with us in the calling. Wherever it is, wherever he's calling us to go, he said, let us. I want you to see something about this, because it is absolutely important. Go with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And I'm going to just go so fast through this, you'll wonder what hit you. I see the clock is up, and I know that is a response to my... Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. God is about to send Moses into the promised land. And listen to Moses, 15. And he said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not from hence. Moses is saying, if I am to go into the promised land, I want to go with you. I do not simply want to be sent by you. I want you to go with me. Look, if you please, in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 5. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He is with thee. Go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. This is a very important principle to understand, friends. He's giving them promises before the event. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a very good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. In some places, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. They were under his direction. And wherever they would go under his direction, they had the confidence. He gave them the promise in the light. When there were no difficulties at all. When everything was understood. He promised them that he would be with them. Let us go over to the other side. I was reading a little bit last night, went into my library at home, and I took down some books having to do with missions. And I came across the story of several missionaries who gave their lives in service to Christ. And do you remember the five missionaries in 1956 that gave their lives to the Aka Indians when they went in to share the gospel with them? When they were certain that death was before them, they went in with this song, we rest in thee, and in thy name we go. Hector Macmillan, a graduate of Prairie Bible Institute, one of the schools I graduated from, in 1964 and 65, during the tremendous onslaughts of Christians, Americans, Canadians, Belgians, and everybody else in what was known as the Belgian Congo. Hector McMillan looked as his friend Bill was killed for no reason except that he was an American. And as he sat around the table with one of his friend said to him, Do you think that Hector, that Bill had to die? And Hector McMillan said this, I believe that God was very conscious and very present when Bill died. Let us go over to the other side. Sometimes, friends, between where we began our trip and before we get to the other side, there are questions in our minds as to whether God really knew what he was doing or whether I should have left at all when he said, let us go over. There are some very deep valleys that the Christian can go through when he or she follows Christ. He knew what he had in mind. They did not. They only had to rely upon his presence. But let me suggest to you before I move on that there's something unique, my friends, about knowing that we are called even when we can't understand the process or the passage. And here it is. There was a sense of purpose in the lives of these people. Hector McMillan himself died. And I remember reading as his wife, Ione, speaking with the two little boys, saying, the little boy sitting beside his mother, no father now, his body on the other side, he was himself was wounded, and he said to Mom, Mother, when everything settles down, if God should call you to come back to the Congo, would you return? And without a moment's hesitation, she said, I will return. I will return. A sense of purpose. You see, friends, even when the path in which we're going through might be dark, if we have the sense that he has called us to go with him across the other side, we don't live as a misguided missile. We live with a sense of direction. We have a sense of purpose. We have a goal in life. I have been placed upon this earth, and I have a deep sense that he has called me. Charles Spurgeon used to go through that. The great British preacher had difficulties sometimes with depression. And Spurgeon would get so depressed at times, he would say, I wish that God would call me to some little place in America where I would not be known at all, because the pressures were too much for him. But then he would say, if I know the call of God, when the pressures rise, when they come from every direction, I'm able to know that I have a sense of calling. And my friends, I could say that from my own life. In the ministry, I love to tell the story about a little boy whose mother asked him, what do you want to become when you become a man? And the little boy said, I want to be a minister. And the mother was so delighted. And she said, why do you want to be a minister? Because they only work on Sundays. Love that story. My friends, there are times when the minister puts his hand in his head. There are times when he closes his eyes. And like the great Peter Marshall, search his heart. Is something wrong with me that things are not going the way I thought they would go? Is there some sin in my life that I do not seem to be able to understand what is happening at the moment? A minister goes through times of tremendous, tremendous pressure. He cares not about one person in a congregation. He cares about everyone in the congregation. He carries burdens that sometimes his wife does not understand. His children will not understand. There are times, my friends, when only the pillow hears the words uttered to God in heaven. Because in the middle of the storm, the only thing that keeps you is the sense that God has called you to go over the other side with him. The intention. Let me go quickly to what I call the intense experience. The intense experience. Mark 4, 37 to 40. The intense experience. In verse 37, And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now literally filling. Look, my friends, at what happened when Jesus was in the boat, having called the disciples to go on the other side with him. The experience of disaster. The experience of disaster. The wind was sudden, as it can happen on that lake. The wind was unexpected. It was untimely. Nevertheless, the winds came. And one would want to ask the question, if Jesus has called me, if he has called me to the place where I am, as a housewife, as a student, as a mechanic, as a caretaker, whatever profession I am in, I have been given the stewardship of that profession. And if Jesus has called me in that profession, and I have the sense of his presence wherever I go, wherever you go, I will be with you. If he has done this, then why should things go in the opposite direction? Why should there be storms in my life if Christ is the one who has called me? I thought storms only came to those who were disobedient. I thought that storms only came to those who were living in some gross sin. I thought that storms belonged to people who rejected the word of God. No, friends, no. Storms come to those who are in the boat with Jesus and with whom Jesus called, or whom Jesus called to be with him where he is. Storms are not strange things to true faith. They come. Go with me, if you please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Or I should say Isaiah 43, to be exact. Look at verse 2. Note what word is missing there. The word if is missing. When is present. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. The fire, my friend, speaks of intensity. It speaks of the pressure, the continuous increase of those things. The water speaks of that which overwhelms something. It covers me. It seems that I have no escape from this. And so being overwhelmed on one hand and the intensity of that thing, this is what we have here. They were overcome. Listen to what was happening. The waters were now filling the boat. Literally in the Greek, what it is, the water was beating against the boat and coming over. It was the reaction of boat and water that caused the water to go into the boat. Now, I saw some of this past week. Not in Florida, but on the television. Do you remember what happened in Mexico just a few days ago? That storm that destroyed so much of what little people had. The waters and the waves. You could see those palm trees bending. It was an intense storm. It was a storm, my friends, that threatened, that made the disciples feel somewhat that their lives were in danger. The reality of it was there. They knew precisely what they were experiencing. And from the sense of the experience of disaster, you and I, my friends, can apply this to our lives. I spoke about what a minister goes through, but I know what some of you go through. I know what burdens you have been called to bear as a believer. I know what disappointment some of you have felt. I know what sense of grief at the loss of loved ones. I know the sense of the burden you're carrying for those who are still without hope and without God in your family. I know the burden some of you have been carrying looking for jobs. I know it. And even in the midst of watching, and I don't mean to be frivolous, even in the midst of watching such frivolous TV show as Flintstones, I never sit and watch it, but I'm conscious of what burdens I carry for you because I know you're carrying them yourselves. Disasters. We don't ask for them. We don't plan for them to happen, but they do happen. And my friends, it is not true that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It is not biblical to say that. There are some days that are difficult with Jesus. There are some days when he calls us. Did you read that in 2 Corinthians 4? Did you read what Paul said happened to him after God shone his light in his heart? Listen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That's what happened to the disciples. They were perplexed. What in the world is God doing? If I were God. Time does not allow me to go through all of it. Because I wanted to take you to the emotions of the disciples. I've already described some of them. The emotions of the disciples. The sensation. The first emotion was the sensation of frustration. You can't get it in the English version of your Bible. But in the Greek text, my friends, what it is, they laid their hands on him. They shook him. They got him out of his sleep. And they charged him with not caring. Don't you care we are perishing? Or Phil Yance's book, Where is God When It Hurts? Don't you care we are perishing? They're saying we are in the process of being destroyed and you sleep. What a charge. But don't we feel that way sometimes? That God is asleep when things are happening to me that I don't like? I trusted him so that I wouldn't have to go through these things and look at what I'm facing. Don't you care? What a charge to bring upon the one who has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Don't you care? In Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 15, the people of Israel came to Moses and they were angry at him. They said, "You promised us that we would go into the promised land, and look at what we have faced." When the people came to Moses, Moses went to God and said, "Look at what you have caused me to give to these people." Frustrations. And my friends, if your faith is real, I'm going to suggest to you something this morning. If your faith is real, you have come to a place in your life when you ask God, "What are you doing? Why? Why would five young missionaries with their families leave their homeland to go to South America and end up with arrows in their chests? What was God doing?" I could multiply this 100 times. God knows that we have to provide for our families. He said, "He who does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel," and I get fired from my job. What is God doing? Don't you care? Let me tell you, my friends, you know the thing we don't like about God? We don't like the silence of God. We don't like the silence of God. We need to have God always entertaining us. We need to have God always saying something to us. We need to have the promise. Oh yes, that's what we need, the promise. But he gave them the promise in the light. They were doubting the promise in the darkness. He told them over and over again, "I will be with you. I will never forsake you when you pass through." He didn't say if you pass through. He says when. He gave them the promise in the light that they might experience it in the dark. And when the disciples came to the place where the waters were coming in, they went to him and shook him and said, "What in the world are you doing asleep while we are perishing?" Now I can make some very, very deliberate applications to that. But I hope that you get the lesson, friends. Lesson number one, that God has promised to assist us where he leads us. Number one. Where God leads us is sometimes dark. And I must always trust in the dark what he gave me in the light. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. I'll be in trouble. Don't you care? The emotions of the disciples, just imagine how they felt. How do you feel when you go through situations like that? What Mark is telling us, my friends, that Jesus lived with everyday pressures. The disciples lived with them. Let me quickly get to the end of the message. Look at the escape for the disciples. The escape for the disciples. Before we go to the escape, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verse 7. And I'll read it to save time, but you might want to look it up to make sure I have the right verse. Exodus 3, 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." I must never think, when God is silent in my storm, I must never think that it is because he is indifferent or because he is ignorant. Neither one is true. You'll see in a moment. "I know," says God. "I know the thoughts that I have towards you," Jeremiah 29, 11. "I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope." What was his response? I'll be brief. I love so much that what we see in the response of Christ is that the storm didn't wake him up. The frightened disciples did. The storm didn't wake him up. In other words, my friends, he had such confidence in his Father that storms did not cause him to panic. And that's precisely what he's teaching his disciples. In the middle of storms, when you have God, don't panic. Don't panic. He responded to their cry. Don't miss that. He didn't rebuke them first and then responded. He responded first. He caused the very thing that caused them consternation, he caused to quit. Their wounds, their trials became the pavement by which God demonstrated his power. The very thing they feared was through that thing that the power of Christ was seen. What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They saw in him, my friends, during the storm, what they would not see if there were no storms. Don't miss that. They saw in him through the storm what they would not have seen had there been no storm. Now let me tell you, that frightens me. As I sat in my room in Hudson this past week, preparing for today, the thought came to me, what would happen now if you received a call from Markham saying, and I'm going to tell you, friends, what I did. Right there, I bowed my head before God. And like G. Campbell Morgan, whom I read later on, said this, "It may be true that with Christ in the vessels, I can smile at the storm. But I don't know that I would. But it's what I would like to do. It may be true that with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. I don't know that I would. But that's what I'd like to do. I would like my friends to be so rooted and grounded in faith that when the storms come, I don't panic. That's what he's saying to them. Don't panic in the face of storms. Storms are opportunities for him to demonstrate his power. Storms are opportunities for him to show us what he's able to do. What was the rebuke? The rebuke is that they lacked faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, note the words of the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to go through storms. Verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. We told you before it happened that when you put your faith in Christ, just as we suffered, you will suffer. Look at verse 5. For this cause, knowing that you will suffer, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What is God after in the midst of storms? God is after the strengthening of your faith. What is Satan after? Satan is after the seduction of your faith. If Satan can get you, my friends, to question God in the storm, he will get you to question God when there are no storms. But if you are able to trust God, Paul says, I was concerned about your faith, lest Satan would undermine it when you were suffering persecution. This is what God is after, friends, this morning, in your life and mine. And you might be going through some very, very deep, deep waters right now. I don't know. You might be carrying burdens that nobody knows about. Let me introduce you to the one who cares and who wants to sustain you through it so that you are able to sleep with Christ in the midst of the storm, knowing that he has called you not to go down, but to go across.